The text for the sermon this morning comes from 1 Timothy 6 again. I'll be preaching from the Catechism this evening in connection with preparatory. But I'd like to read this morning 2 Timothy chapter 4. Text for the sermon is the well-known, "For the love of money is the root of all evil," and the phrases that surround that. What I'd like to do is read instead chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Notice what we read in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 4. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." When you have a love for money, really it's a love for the things of this earth. So in light of having been in chapter 6 for a while, let's use this chapter for our Bible reading this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou war also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth. Trophimus I have left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So far we read God's word. Let's turn now back to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy and read the verses that make up the text for the sermon this morning, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians, the calling that we have is to live very loose with respect to the things of this earth. As those who have in our hearts the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we know what truly matters. What truly matters are not the things of this earth. What truly matters are the things of heaven. What truly matters are everything having to do with Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ of life with Him in heaven and ultimately in the new heaven and new earth. It's not about this earth. We're simply pilgrims and strangers. But we all know that we have a sinful man that is not drawn towards that which is spiritual and that which is heavenly. We have a sinful man that very much is like a magnet pulling us down to this earth, so that all we can do, as it were, according to our sinful man, is cling to the things of this earth. The sermon this morning addresses one area in which that shows itself very powerfully in our life. One area that we need to be very well aware of as it relates to how the power of the sinful man can draw us to the things of this earth. And that has to do with how we view money and riches. That's the question that we need to face in our hearts this morning. How do you view money? How do you view riches? Do you have in your heart a love for money and a love for riches so that it's those thoughts that consume you and so that it's those goals that drive you in all that you do, the accumulation of the things of this earth? That's the Word of God to us this morning. The Word of God to us addresses the sin of loving money and riches. And what we see from the Word of God this morning is how powerful that is and how destructive that is. May God therefore use the power of His Word this morning to root that sin out of our hearts, to identify that sin where it shows itself in our lives, and cause us to bring that sin to the cross of Jesus Christ where there is forgiveness, and seek power in Him alone instead of loving money to love Christ. Let's look at the sin of loving money this morning. The sin of loving money. Notice in the first place the meaning of that, in the second place the fruit of that sin, and third, let's see what is the answer to that sin. The sin of loving money, the meaning, the fruit, and the answer. The truth of this text flows out of what Paul has been teaching in the context. The beginning of chapter 6 in 1 Timothy addresses false teachers in the church of Jesus Christ, false teachers that showed their false teaching by not assenting to and teaching the wholesome words of Jesus Christ and the doctrine that is according to godliness, but instead being proud and doting about questions and strifes of words. We looked at those verses and saw that the ultimate goal of those false teachers was self-serving. What they were doing in the church, by showing their intelligence, by doting about questions and strifes of words, was attempting to gain materially. We read that at the end of verse 3, or rather, the end of verse 5, supposing that gain is godliness. So that's what begins this discussion of the things of this earth. It's all about these false teachers. So the Apostle Paul goes on in the next couple of verses, and that's what we considered at Thanksgiving, to say that the gain is not what these false teachers were teaching. The gain is when we have a sufficiency in Jesus Christ. But what about the things of this earth? And Paul says, with respect to what we have, we must be content. And then he comes back and applies this specifically to you and to me as members of the church. We must not, therefore, have a love for money and a love for riches. That's what these men in the church had. And he makes it very clear in these passages that we must flee that sin, because when we have that sin in our hearts, it's incredibly destructive. the main point of this passage relates to that sin of covetousness. Covetousness as it relates to money and riches. That comes through in both verses 9 and 10 of the passage. We obviously know the phrase in verse 10 very well. That's one of those phrases in the Bible that simply sticks in our hearts and minds. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Clearly identifying the sin of covetousness as it relates to money. But that's the same main point that is set forth in verse 9. It just doesn't come through as clearly. The beginning of verse 9 says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." That word "will" always has a couple of different options regarding its meaning. But the idea of the beginning of verse 9 is, "For they that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare." It's the exact same truth that is set forth in verse 10. It's addressing those in the church that have in their hearts this longing and desire to be wealthy. And when you have that as your longing and desire, it shows itself, as verse 10 says, in having a love for money. That's the main point of this passage. It identifies the sin of loving riches. The thing about this passage that drives this home to us so powerfully is that it makes so very clear what is the fruit of that. The seriousness of this sin being in our hearts is made clear in this passage. It leads to destructive behavior. It leads to all sorts of evils. And if it's not rooted out of our hearts entirely, and if we don't bring this sin to Jehovah God and Jesus Christ and confess it, ultimately, what it leads to is destruction and death. And we, as it were, pierce ourselves with a multitude of sorrows and miseries. God does not just say to us this morning, don't love riches, don't love money. But He makes very clear in this passage why this is what your end will be if this is in your heart, a love for riches. This is a particularly applicable word for us living in America. We live in a society that has as its worldview a love of money and riches. If you're living in America, as we all do, this is simply surrounding us at every turn. The singular focus of so many people who live in this world is exactly this: the accumulation of wealth which arises out of a love for money. One example, and there are many, many that could be given, is the gambling industry in the United States of America. And the lottery that can be played. That's almost a $100 billion industry in the United States. It's staggering when you think about it. Every gas station that you go to in America, you have right by the cash register all sorts of lottery tickets and games that can be played. And all that does is illustrate how this sin is so powerful in the hearts of sinful man. And that's us, because we still have that old man clinging to us. What's so striking, for example, with respect to gambling and the lottery, is that it demonstrates the power of this desire, because it defies all reason and it defies all logic. Everyone who thinks reasonably knows that if you step into a casino, the likelihood of you walking out of that casino with more money than you went into it with is so very slim. And the likelihood of, when you buy that lottery ticket at the gas station, of coming away on top is so slim. But that power in their hearts, that desire in their hearts to be rich, to gain money quickly without having to do anything, is so powerful that time after time after time, you pay the money to buy the tickets, and you walk into the casinos. This sin is so powerful in the hearts of sinful man that it drives men to that industry time and time again, and very clearly destroys people in the way that this passage talks about it. That's one example of very many that makes a sermon on this passage so important for us as those who live in a westernized, rich society. Let's make clear what this passage does not teach. These are things that we know, but it's good to put this before our minds and make sure there is no misunderstanding as we make our way through the teaching of these words. In the first place, what is not taught in this passage is that money itself is a sin, an evil. That's not the Word of God here, and we know that. It's the love of money, it's the desire for riches that is the sin addressed in the passage. It is not the money itself that is evil. In fact, we looked at a passage already in 1 Timothy that made that clear. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says this, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." The things themselves, the riches themselves, the money itself is not intrinsically evil. It's the love of that and the desire of that that Paul addresses in this passage. In the second place, what this passage does not teach is that it is a sin in and of itself to be rich. That also is not forbidden in this passage. God makes very clear in His Word and also by the experience of God's people throughout the ages that some are wealthy, some are rich. As those who live in America, in a certain sense, we are all rich beyond compare. But even within our life together, it's clear that some in the church are given much by God and others in the church are given little by God. And that's okay. That's not a sin in and of itself to be wealthy, to have more than others. God makes that very clear in His Word. Now He does say that there are all sorts of dangers that go along with being rich. There are all sorts of temptations that we can fall into if we are rich. What comes to mind, for example, is Jesus' word when He said that it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's a powerful word by Jesus. If we're rich, we need to be on guard against all of those temptations that we will face. But being rich, being wealthy in and of itself, is not a sin. The sin is that of loving money and desiring riches. Let's talk about that now. In the first place, with respect to what this sin is, we need to see that it's a matter of the heart. It flows into actions and words and things that we actually tangibly will do. But what Paul is addressing here is a heart matter. You could do nothing. You could say nothing and be guilty of the sin spoken of in this passage. Loving money. Covetousness. That's what the sin is. It's the 10th commandment applied specifically to riches and money. Covetousness is a sin of the heart. And so as you reflect upon this sin as it relates to you in your life, don't first of all look at what you're doing or what you're saying. Look at your heart, your thoughts, your desires, your motives. That's where it starts. What does it mean to love something? That's what we need to get into in order to understand what we need to fight against with respect to this sin. Really, what it comes down to is that Paul is addressing not just the 10th commandment of covetousness, but he's also addressing the first commandment of idolatry. Because one of the ways to help us understand what it means to love money, as the text says, and desire riches, is by looking at what it means to love God. That's God's word to us as His people. Love me alone. And when you fall into this particular sin that Paul lays out in this passage, what you are doing is replacing what is supposed to be for God with that which is now with respect to money. So what does it mean to love God? Because when we love money, we are doing for money what we are supposed to be doing towards God. That which you love in the first place is that which you devote your time, your energy, and your thoughts to. Think about that. God says, love me. Love me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If we truly love God in that way, what that means is that we are devoting our time, our energy, our thoughts, our being to the pursuit of the love of God. And the way that that works it out practically in our life is by obedience to God. That's what we devote our life to, showing our love to God by obeying His Word. When we love money, that's what we're doing as it relates to riches. We're devoting our being towards the pursuit of riches. It consumes our mind. It consumes our thoughts. Our actions are all working towards the accumulation of wealth. All that's supposed to be in the service of God is now in the service of this. And then in the second place, that which you love is that which you find your meaning and find your purpose and find your fulfillment in this life in. God says, love me. Love Jesus Christ. And when we love Jesus Christ, He is the reason for our existence. He is that which we find our fulfillment and purpose in. And that's so true in our life. When we love Jesus Christ, He's the reason we wake up in the morning. He's the reason we go to work every single day. He's the reason we do absolutely everything we do in our life. We love Him. And we find everything in our life in Him alone. When we love money, that's what we're doing. We're finding our fulfillment. We're finding our purpose in this. The accumulation of riches. That's what drives us. That's what motivates us in all that we do in our life. And so you need to face the question, do you have in your hearts a love for money? And we need to understand that, like all sins, this can manifest itself in a varying degree. There may be some over here that have the beginning of this sin in their hearts. It's in all of our hearts, of course, and we all need to fight against this, but it may crop up every once in a while. But then over time, if it is not rooted out, confessed, and we seek God to rid that of our heart and our life, it will progress into varying degrees so that eventually, if it is not destroyed entirely, this is what will take place. But we need to see that we, as those who have sinful hearts, have this in our hearts. Men, why do you go to work every single day? Why do you wake up and tomorrow morning go to work? Is it this? Is your singular purpose for putting the time in and dedicating yourself to working hard and doing well at your job the accumulation of wealth? When in reality, that must never be the motive for waking up and going to work in the morning. What needs to be your motive is the fact that God calls me to work and I need to glorify God in this work that I do in this day. What needs to be your motive for going to work is the fact that I have an opportunity through the way that I work to witness to others and to show the love of Christ in my heart. We talked about that already in chapter 6. My motive for going to work must be I have a family, I have a wife, I have children that I'm called to provide for. My motive for going to work must be I have a church that I am a member of and I am in a school system that needs my support and there are all sorts of kingdom causes that need help and that's why I'm going to go to work this morning. Ask yourself the question, why am I working? Maybe some of that. But is it in the end this, that I want riches, I want wealth, I want to be able to buy this and go there and do this? Love of money can be in our hearts, and as men of the congregation who work, who have that as our main calling, we need to ask those questions. Those of you who are in college, or are young adults who are at the beginning of your careers, do you have the love of money in your heart? And is that what's driving you with respect to the decision? What am I going to do in life? What does God want me to do for a job? Now let me qualify this, that that's all together a good consideration. Namely, how much money am I going to make in doing this work? That's a very good consideration. We need to think about that as we think about what we are going to do. The reason that we need to think about that is that God calls us the best that we are able to provide for our families, to provide for ourselves, obviously, to provide for the church, to provide for the schools. And so we can't completely eliminate money when it comes to a consideration of what we are called to do in this life. That's well and good. However, if you're in college right now or if you're in high school right now, how big of a role does this play in the determination of the path on which you are going to go in life? Is it burning within your heart and soul to be rich, to have all of the things of this earth at your disposal? And that's what's driving you in this direction. When very clearly, God has given you gifts to do something else. For example, you may have the gifts of being able to teach. Very clear that God has given you the ability to communicate, to relate with children, to do very well in that setting. But you know that a teacher will never be a millionaire. Very simply, never be a millionaire. And you want to see how high you can progress when it comes to your portfolio. And so you say, I can't be a teacher. I'm not going to be a teacher because I want riches. There's the pie chart of considerations when you think about what you're going to do. Make sure that that slice that has to do with money is not too large. And if it is, consider this. If it's in your heart, and seek forgiveness for that sin. And ask God to show you very clearly what His way for you is in life. And we could go on and on with examples, and we'll get to some more at the end of the second point. We need to see this is in our hearts. And now what we need to do is go on in the sermon and show that there is a certain fruit of this sin in our hearts. If we don't root it out entirely, this is what's going to happen. Notice that in the passage. But they that will be rich, they that desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The entire passage, after setting forth the sin itself, shows this is what's going to happen if you have that love of money in your hearts. Both verses do that very clearly, but it's that well-known phrase, the love of money is the root of all evil, that really is the emphasis of the passage. Paul makes that clear in verse 10. In the original, he has a root of all evil is the love of money. And the idea there is that he starts with that. He identifies this idea of a root of evil is the love of money. He wants us to see the powerful effect of this sin in our hearts and in our lives. Just a couple of points grammatically regarding the beginning of verse 10. Paul is not saying that this is the root of all evil in this world, as though this is the only root that leads to evils or sins in this life. That's not the idea. In fact, literally, it is a root of all evil is the love of money. And regarding that second point, part of the phrase, all evil, what we need to remember is that that word all doesn't necessarily encompass every single evil imaginable in this life. We saw that already in 1 Timothy when he spoke of all men. He spoke of all men in connection with God's work to save, and we had to explain that. And we said it's not all men head for head. It's all sorts of men, male, female, rich, poor, every nation, tribe, and tongue. And the same idea is here. It's all sorts of evils. And the evils really are laid out in the passage and in the context. The point, very simply, is that if you have the love of money in your heart, it's going to lead to all sorts of sins in your life. That's the idea of a root. That's the idea of a root. A root is obviously something that's at the bottom. It's in the ground. But what comes forth from the root? What comes forth from the root is the trunk or the sprout, and from that, all sorts of branches and all sorts of leaves. But it all starts at the root. And Paul says that this sin is like a root. If it's in the ground, if it's in the ground of your heart, as it were, it's going to sprout forth a branch, and from that branch it's going to go in many different directions, but it all goes back to the root. And he explains those. Look at that in the text. We'll just go through it in verses 9 and 10. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation. That's the main thing that it's going to lead to. That's, as it were, the main trunk that comes forth. Temptation from this root of having a love for money. And a temptation, very simply, is the devil's attempt to cause you to sin. If you love riches, you're going to be tempted to commit all sorts of sins, tempted to lie, cheat, steal, and we'll get into some specifics later. Fall into temptation and a snare. The idea of a snare there is a trap. Elsewhere in 1 Timothy, he refers to the snare of the devil. That's what this sin will do. If you don't root it out of your heart, it's going to be like a trap. It's going to enclosed on you, and because it's the snare of the devil, it's going to be as though the devil has a grip on you and he's not letting go. And it leads to, as the text says, many foolish and hurtful lusts. All of a sudden, all of your lusts, your desires are foolish and hurtful, foolish and destructive. Foolishness is all about me. Wisdom is all about God, glorifying God. But when you have the devil clamped down on you, as it were, all of your desires, all of your motives are simply foolishness and destructive. And it drowns men in destruction and perdition. There's a physical element to that. It uses the figure of drowning. You get submerged underneath the water and it destroys you. There's a physical element to that where you're destroyed. You lose everything in this life. But ultimately, the destruction and perdition is spiritual. And he goes on in verse 10 really to describe what that destruction and perdition is. When they've coveted after the money, they've erred from the faith. That's the destruction and perdition. They've wandered from the faith, the Christian faith in the Church of Jesus Christ. It all started in their hearts with this sin, but it ends up destroying them because they leave the Church of Jesus Christ. And they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. It's as they took a sword or a knife and they impaled themselves over and over again. Self-inflicted wounds. many sorrows, misery, the lie of the devil that if you have riches, you're going to be happy and it's going to be joyful in your life, when in the end, all it is misery and sorrow. But the destruction, if this sin is not rooted out, is that it leads to an abandonment of the faith and ultimately eternal damnation, if it is not repented of and if one does not change. The illustration of that happening is the beginning of chapter 6. What Paul is doing in these passages, these verses, is really explaining what happened to these false teachers. They had this love of money in their hearts. They were driven by it. And ultimately, they were false teachers. They didn't repent, and they were destroyed on account of it. Beloved, the same will be true for you and me. If we do not identify this sin in our hearts, repent of it, and destroy it. I mentioned the example earlier in the sermon of what you do for work. If you have this sin in your heart, it will lead you to leave the church when an appealing offer comes that promises more money. It will lead to destruction. Furthermore, if you live within the church, but because you have this burning in your heart and soul, it leads to bitterness and anger towards everyone else that has more than you. That's very real in our life together. You look at your circumstances, and you may not have as much as others, and you have this sin in your heart. And the way that it manifests itself is that you look at those else in the church who have money, who have more than you, and because you desire those riches, you're angry towards them, and you're bitter towards them. And because it's so powerful, and because you don't repent of it and turn from it, what started off just as a little bit of anger and a little bit of bitterness, you feed it, you think about it, you mull over it, you talk about it, you complain. And all of a sudden, you're walking into the sanctuary and you can't look at somebody as a brother or sister in Christ, and you're angry and you're bitter. And ultimately, it's your relationship to God that's affected, and you're angry and you're bitter towards Him. And you may remain in the church, but you have this heart sin that has such a control over you that you're not living right with God and you're not living right with one another. It can be destructive if you don't root this sin out of your heart. It can be destructive, for example, if you're a business owner or even as the head of the home and you have this sin in your heart and you have a desire to be rich, all sorts of temptations are opened up to you regarding the way in which you run your business and the way, for example, as a head of the home, you do your taxes. You have a desire to be rich in your heart. The devil is going to tempt you to be dishonest, to run your business in a certain way, to take all sorts of cash deals on the side so that you don't have to claim it in your taxes, because you know the more that you do that, the less that's coming to you and the more that's going to the government. Same on a personal level. If you have a desire to be rich, when you file your taxes, you have a whole host of temptations right in front of you to make your bottom line higher than it should be. All sorts of dishonesty, all sorts of deception, siphoning off funds to yourself. When this is in your heart, a desire for riches. We talked about gambling earlier in the sermon as it relates to the country in which we live and as an illustration of how important this truth is. If you have a desire for riches, it's going to destroy you if that sin gets a grip on you. And the thing about it is, you don't need to live in Las Vegas to be addicted to gambling, the sin of gambling. I mentioned the gas stations earlier. Every time you buy something at a gas station, you have a whole host of games that you can play and get rich quick. But probably the greater temptation, very simply, the privacy of your own home on a computer, where all sorts of opportunities are available to you. All sorts of cash poker games online. When that's especially hard because there's an element of skill there. I can do this. All of a sudden, it's not just quote unquote luck, but you can trust in yourself and your ability to play well and to get rich through that. And beloved, do not underestimate the power of that. Because all it takes, and it's wrong even to start, you understand that, but all it takes is to do well once, and all of a sudden you get the feeling of walking away with a little bit of money, and before you know it, you put your entire life on the line, and it's going to destroy you. Stay away from it entirely. And if you're in it right now, stop, repent, and turn to God. It can destroy a man so very quickly. And those temptations are so very real. The desire for riches, beloved, is powerful. And so what is the answer? The answer in the first place is the cross of Christ. It's in every one of our hearts. And as I said, in varying degrees, the answer is flee to Jesus Christ. Beloved, if you have this love of riches in your heart, confess that. If you see, in light of the sermon this morning, ways in which this comes out, and there are so many more, and that's why you need to think honestly about this as it relates to yourself, find them and root them out and lay them at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ died for these sins. He died for every one of your sins. He died for this sin, the covetousness in your heart of the love of money. And know, therefore, that there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness today for the sins that you may have been walking in the past. And this heart sin of loving money. There's peace now. And pray to God for the strength to fight it and to flee from it. The answer in the second place is contentment. He goes on in the passage to give a specific answer, and we'll get into that in the next sermon. Verse 11, for example, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. But the specific answer to this sin as it relates to our heart is exactly what we went over on Thanksgiving morning. It's contentment. When you have a love for riches, you are not at peace with what God has given to you. And so the prayer for every single one of us is not only, Lord God, help me not to love riches and love money, but Lord God, give me the grace of contentment. To know that how much I have is okay because I have Christ and therefore I have everything. Pray for the grace of contentment. And the answer in the third place, very simply, is the love of Jesus Christ. Passage talks about loving money. That's in our hearts. The answer is love Christ. Love Christ with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Dedicate your life. Find your purpose in life. In the cross of Jesus Christ. That in the end, beloved, after having asked for forgiveness, after seeking the grace of contentment, is the answer to this sin. Don't love riches. Beloved, love Jesus. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this word. We pray for Thy blessing upon it. Pray that Thou wilt root out of our hearts these sins of loving riches and loving money and replace it, as we just heard at the very end of the sermon, with a love for Jesus. Give us a singular love for Christ. And out of that love for Christ, may we view everything and live our lives here on this earth. We pray that Thou wilt continue to bless us as we worship Thee now in song. For Jesus' sake, amen.